Blog Talk Radio.
Stevie B's Media Production is a part of the Shellcaster Network.
The proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ by members of the Churches of Christ with your host, Stevie R. Butler. You're listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show.
There's a call comes ringing o'er the restless waves, and the light, and the light, and the light. There are souls to rescue, there are souls to save, and the light, and the light, and the light. We will spread.
You're listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show.
Good evening, wherever you're on the world listening to this radio broadcast. Stevie B's Media Production presents the Gospel Light Radio Show. I'm your host this evening, Stevie R. Butler, with my co-host Glenn McMillian from the state of Texas, Dr. Frank Washington from the state of Florida, Stanley Hubbard from the state of Indiana, Clay Phillips from the state of Georgia, Steve Cordell from the state of Illinois, Manuel B. Jonakin from the state of Alabama, Yusuf Ford from the state of Indiana, and Brian Christian Coleman from the state of New Jersey. Ladies and gentlemen, we are just grateful for the privilege to bring you a program where we as Christians and members of the Churches of Christ can share our faith and preach and teach the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ on a weekly basis. If you'd like to contact us while we're on the air this evening, just give us a call to the live show at 713-955-0508. Or you can go to the Blog Talk Radio website and listen to the show live there. There are over 1,400 live shows on that website at this hour. And my show has been consistently been on pages 1 through 4 of that website. You'll find us on page 1 of the website on this evening. If you have any questions or any of my co-hosts on this radio show, you can send your emails to my new email address, butlersteve1009@yahoo.com. Or you can call Stevie B Media Production at the Carolina Studio at 910-491-6405. Now, again, this program is brought to you by members of the Churches of Christ. And if you need any assistance in locating the congregation in your area, please feel free to contact us. Now, folks, get your Bibles and stay along with us here on the Gospel Light Radio Show.
You're listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show.
Before we go into our program for this evening, I would ask that you would bow with me in a word of prayer that we may thank God for this opportunity. Our most kind, gracious, loving Heavenly Father, the Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for allowing us to go through the various activities of the day and placing it on our hearts that we are on this broadcast and we are prepared now to present a portion of your holy and divine word. Father, we pray that you will be my co-host on the show this evening, Dr. Frank Washington Jr. and Manuel B. Jonakin, as they break into our listeners, the bread of life, and also my co-host Steve Cordell, who will be answering the question that on the hearts of so many. We just pray that you'll continue to bless them and their families that support their efforts, that they may continue to sow the seed of the kingdom. Father, we pray that you will be with our listeners who are tuning in via Blog Talk Radio as well as through social media. We pray that they may listen well, that they may consider their eternal stance before you, and that their hearts may be pricked, and it will cause them to ask the question, what must I do to be saved? Father, we thank you so much for sending the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who died such a cruel death on Calvary's cross. For we recognize that without such a sacrifice, we will not have a hope of eternal life. Father, even now, we ask you to forgive us for the transgressions of our own heart. We know our flesh is weak, and we often fall short of thy will. For I pray that you'll continue to bless us and keep us and love us all the days of our lives, And if we have been faithful until death, Father, pray that you will save us. For us in Christ's name, we do ask it all. Amen.
You're listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show.
In the first segment of the broadcast, my co-host was Dr. Frank Washington, Jr. He serves with the West Broward Church of Christ there in Plantation, Florida, and he'll be making his proclamation of the gospel of Christ. And in the second segment, I have a question from my social media platform on Facebook called Shout It Out. That I'll be posing to my co-host, Steve Cordo. He serves as the evangelist for the East Park Church of Christ there in Danville, Illinois. He'll be answering our question in that segment. And to close out the show, my newest co-host, Manuel B. Jonathan, he serves as the evangelist with the Adams Street Church of Christ there in Enterprise, Alabama. And he'll be making his proclamation of the gospel of Christ to close out the show. So open up your Bibles now and open your minds and let's have a great show. After the break, the next voice will be that of my co-host, Dr. Frank Washington. Enjoy the show.
You're listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show. You're listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show. Give your attention to the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
now my co-host, Dr. Frank Washington. This segment has been pre-recorded.
Thank you, Brother Stevie. I appreciate you giving me the opportunity to express my faith in Jesus Christ. May your program continually be blessed, and may you be blessed as well, and all the ministers who are on this program. May God continue to bless you and keep you in the hollow of your hand. Thank you for friends who are listening tonight. We pray that you will gather something from these lessons, and in hopes that it will help you to become a better child of God. Amen. Now, it really doesn't matter what you're facing today. As Christians, all we need is a word and praise. There are times when we feel helpless. All you need is a word and praise. And I'm giving you the secret for life as a Christian. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12, it says, "For the word of God is alive," or quick in the King James Version. "For the word of God is quick," or alive, "and powerful and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intent of the heart." Hebrews 4 and 12 from a New Believer's Bible says, "For the word of God is full of living power. It is sharper than the sharpest knife, cutting deep into our innermost thoughts and desires. It exposes us for what we really are." So for the word of God, the reason given for one's careful scrutiny of his life involves the reality that God is intently scrutinizing it. His word is quick or living. It's not a dead book. God's word is not a dead book. God's words are not dead. They are living words. So if you're reading a Bible or studying your Bible as though it's a dead book or a dead word, then you got the wrong attitude. God's word is quick, meaning it is living, it is alive. And this word is first in the Greek and is the emphasis. God's word is not old. Amen. God's word, we might be old, but God's word is not old, nor is God's word archaic. God's word, my friend, is alive. It is a living word. It's not inept, nor is it inactive. It is powerful, meaning active. It reaches into the inner secrets of our minds to discern even our thoughts and intents. Likewise, God's eye sees man as though he were naked, unable to hide behind excuses or pretense. And so before I talk to you tonight and we travel down this path together, I need to tell you that today, tonight, is your day for a breakthrough, a turnaround. And I make this pronouncement to you tonight that in the very same place that the enemy has held you captive or held you hostage, you're going to step into a new beginning and receive the greatest blessing of your life. Amen. Now watch this. In 2 Chronicles 20, I'm going to read about a few verses here. It says, "It happened after this that the people of Moab, with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites, came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, 'A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria. And they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is Gidai.' And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. Now, the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them others beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Now, we can assign names to these enemies that apply to us personally, you and me. I mean, we can say, you know, financial trouble came knocking on your door in the form of a letter, or health problems, or family problems, relationship problems that attack our character and attacks our behavior and attacks even our ministries. And here's the worst part. The worst part of it all is these things all come at one time. Many times they all come at one time. So brothers and sisters, friends and visitors, there will come a time, and I'm speaking from experience, when you and I are going to have to battle something or even someone. But I stopped by tonight to tell you, don't go and hide from your troubles. Don't try to have a pity party of, oh, woe is me. Have you ever felt like you've been in the middle of a war zone and the enemy was surrounding you? You have bad news coming from everywhere. I mean, you turn to the north and the enemy was there. You turn to the south and there was a different enemy there. You turn to the east and the west, and everywhere you turn was a different enemy. You turn to the north and there was no relief, and you turn to the south and your life and your position looked hopeless. But I know today by the Spirit of God that somebody here tonight, I know what you're in or have been in this very same situation. I mean, you love God, I know. You're doing your best to serve God, I know. You're doing your best to live right, I know. You're reading and studying your Bible, I know. You're praying, I know. You're coming to church, you're going to church every Sunday, I know. You're giving your offering, I know. But you're in the fight of your life, and you don't see any sign of a crisis letting up. Now, you engage one enemy and think maybe you're making progress. Then all of a sudden you look up and the other enemy has reinforcements and it's coming even stronger than the other enemy. Anybody here know what I'm talking about? Then here comes the person who feels like it's their job to tell you how bad things are looking for you. You know that person? They magnify what the devil is doing. Oh, my God. But the Bible says Jehoshaphat feared. Jehoshaphat feared. Now, you and I will know that fear is a terrible thing. Faith comes by hearing, and so does fear. When Jehoshaphat heard what was coming, the greatest weapon the devil has is fear. Fear will open the door to sickness, pain, suffering, depression, anxiety, stress, confusion, and a whole litany of other things. Fear will steal your joy. Anybody out there other than me know what I'm talking about? It will steal your joy. And not only that, your fear will bring you into bondage mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. Job said in chapter 3, verse 25, he said, "For the things which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me." Ladies and gentlemen, fear is the product of Satan. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God does not give us the spirit of fear," hallelujah, "but of power and of love and of a sound and healthy mind." There's an acronym for fear. That acronym says fear is for false evidence appearing real. False evidence of appearing real. There's no true threat of immediate physical danger, no threat of a loss of someone or something dear to us, actually nothing there at all. But fear is an illusion. I don't care who you are or how spiritual you are or how blessed you are. At some point in your life, though, you and I are going to have to face off with that thing called fear. Christians can even be paralyzed, my friend, by fear and find themselves prisoners of fear. Somebody talk to me now. Fear has many faces. Many are living in fear of a bad economy, fear of terrorists, fear of losing their income, fear of losing a loved one, fear of losing their home, their social security. You know, some live in fear of failure. You know, you're afraid to try anything new because you feel like, well, you know, I'm going to fail at that. Well, failure is a state of or condition of not meeting a desirable or intended objective and may be viewed as the opposite of success. Well, it is. So when God gives his children the spirit of power, we must cultivate that spirit that God gives us. We must cultivate that every day. Now, let's go back to the story. In verse 3, the Bible says, and Jehoshaphat feared. And nothing wrong with it, but we have to deal with it. He feared, but Jehoshaphat made the right decision. Well, what was that decision, Doc? He turned to God. He set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. Now, I want to say something right here. And God gave the church everything we needed to overcome in this life and advance the kingdom of God. Our weapons are not weak. They are mighty. Our weapons are powerful. And our weapons are effective. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10:3, the weapons are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of God. But you know what? It does not matter how powerful your weapons are. It does not matter how powerful my weapons are. If you don't pick up your weapon, or you don't know how to use your weapon, and you don't practice using your weapon becomes useless as far as you're concerned. Your weapons are useless. Now, we're going to lose a lot of battles as Christians, not because the enemy is greater, not because he's smarter or has better weapons. We lose many battles, my friend, simply because we don't take full advantage of what we have been given. And that is the Word of God. The first thing Jehoshaphat does is he launches. He launches the weapon of prayer and fasting. You know, some people believe that fasting multiplies the power of prayer or it magnifies the effect of prayer. I mean, if you're serious about needing a turnaround in your life, you know, a lot of people say that, you know, maybe you want to fast and pray. And that's fine. That's fine. Isaiah 58:6 tells us the power of the fast. It says it will loose the bonds of wickedness, undo the heavy burdens, and let the oppressed go free. And it will empower you to break every yoke. So when Jehoshaphat hears about the armies coming against him, his first response was fear. But that was not his last response, and thank God for that. The phrase "set himself" paints the image of him physically turning his back to the problem so that he could see the Lord's face and receive his counsel. That's just awesome right there. If you can picture that in your mind, track this with me. He turns his back to the problem so that he could see the Lord's face and receive his counsel. Whew, that's good. The word "seek" in this verse is best understood by looking at Deuteronomy 4, verse 29. It says, but from there, where, you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart. and with all your soul. But notice that the very first time the seek is used, it's referring to finding God. That's a promise. That's a promise. So in verse 30, it says, when you are in distress and in all these things come upon you in the latter days, which means in the future, when you turn to the Lord, your God, and obey his voice. So what did Jehoshaphat do? He turned from the problem and he turned to the Lord. The Bible says, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore to them. Jehoshaphat sought the Lord knowing that God would not forsake him. Do you believe that? Do you seek the Lord knowing that he will not forsake you? Well, he knew that success required God's favor. And if God was for him, then Jehoshaphat knew that they could not lose. Excuse me. But how often have we approached God knowing that he's the answer to our prayers? Many of us go to God thinking or hoping he'll answer our prayers. Thinking and hoping is not knowing. Thinking and hoping is not knowing. You have to have a dynamic faith. Listen, brothers and sisters, placing doubt in your mind about God's goodness and the power of God and his willingness to bless you is one of the devil's most effective strategies, doubt. He knows, Satan knows that doubt attached to prayer means that's going to be an unanswered prayer. So when we walk or when we talk to God, go in knowing, go in with confidence that your prayer is going to be answered. Tell him how much you need his help, but know with confidence that before you finish that prayer, your answer, your help is already on the way. In verse 12, it says there's something powerful. That in verse 12 is something powerful. It says, O our God, wilt thou judge them? For we have no might against this great company that comes against us. Neither know we what to do. But, oh my goodness, here it is, here it is, here it is. But our eyes are upon thee. What a blessing. You don't know who's against you or what comes against you or what to do. But the Bible says, our eyes are upon thee. Jehoshaphat did something that most leaders and even church folk sometime would never do publicly. He admitted that Judah couldn't win the fight. And what's even more amazing is he said, they don't even know what to do. One translation of verse 12 says, and we are at loss on what to do, but our eyes are open to you. And another says, despairing hearts that know not where else to turn, we look to thee. Isn't that wonderful? How many of us are willing to admit when we are in it over our heads and we can't figure out what to do, who to call, or where to begin? We don't like to admit we don't know. We don't like to admit we don't have the answer. We don't like to admit that we need God. Always remember, though, to keep your eyes on God, because God is going to make a way out of no way. Amen. Now, in verse 14, 15 of 2 Corinthians or Chronicles, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel and said, or begins to prophesy, thus saith the Lord. Did you get that? Thus saith the Lord. Let me tell you something, brothers, sisters, friends and visitors. A thus saith the Lord can change everything. A thus saith the Lord can change everything. Track this with me. I don't care what the banker says. I don't care what the doctor says. I don't care what the lawyers say. I don't care what your friends say. I want you to know what the Lord is saying. It doesn't matter what people are saying about you or what the economy is saying or what the government or your politicians are saying. And this is election year, so, you know, they'll say anything. But I want you to know, what is the Lord saying? Is there a word from the Lord? I mean, one word from the Lord changes everything. One word from God will make you unsinkable. One word from God will make you unbeatable. One word from the Lord will make you unshakable. One word from the Lord, and it's just one word. One word from the Lord will turn famine into plenty. One word from the Lord will turn sickness to health. One word from the Lord will turn weakness into strength. And one word from the Lord will turn sadness into joy. One word from the Lord will turn nothing into too much. And one word from the Lord will make closed doors open doors that no man can shut. Amen. Somebody ought to say amen to that. That's right. One word, one word, one word, one word from the Lord. Story of a man in Matthew 8. A centurion came to Jesus on the behalf of one of his servants who was sick. And Jesus said, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion says, "Nah, you don't have to come. All I need is for you to speak a word." Can you believe that? Jesus, with all this power, and this earth, and the centurion obviously knew this. Jesus said, "Okay, I'll come and heal him." Centurion's like, "Nah, nah, nah. You don't have to come. All I need is for you to speak a word." Anybody out there know or need the Lord to speak a word? Speak the word and the raging seas will stop roaring in your life. Jesus can speak the word and the winds will stop blowing. Speak a word, speak the word and everything will be all right. Glory to God. All you need, all I need, and all you need is a word. To send the word, speak the word, and my servant, he says, shall be healed. Now that's faith. Yeah, tell somebody sitting next to you, all you need is a word. Now, let's look at verse 16 and 17. Verse 16 and verse number 17, it says, here, let me get to it. "Tomorrow, go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz. And you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle." You need to underline this. "You will not need to fight in this battle. Just position yourself." Position yourselves. "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear, be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them." Watch this. "For the Lord," hallelujah, "for the Lord is with you." Oh, my gosh. You know, somebody ought to be saying amen here, Stevie. Brother Stevie, can you hear somebody over there saying amen? That's empowering. Those words are, it should be empowering to every Christian that's listening to it right now. God can accomplish his purpose without even using an army in your life. God doesn't need us to fight. God doesn't need us to get ready to battle. He's got it all worked out. God just says, show up. When we can trust God to be God and to wait on him, then we are truly placing our cares and our fears and our worries and our anxieties on him. The Bible says, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." So the hard part, brothers and sisters, is the waiting. For us, many of us, I mean, I'm still having problems with the waiting myself. I mean, I'm going to be honest with you. But we have to get to the point that we are willing to wait. And while we are waiting, we are continuing to seek God's face. Now, I believe that when Jehoshaphat bowed down, he was prostrate on the ground. And this is a position of worship and reverence. But when we can praise God and worship him in the midst of the unexpected and unexplained, the unforeseen, the unanticipated, he can calm our internal seas so that we can focus on him. As I close, lastly, I want you to praise and worship him. You know, you get a word from him, but lastly, I want you to praise and worship him. You know, now that the people know that the battle is assured, they get up early. They can't wait to see how God's going to deliver them. You know, I stopped by tonight to tell you, praise breaks up the enemy's line of communication. That's what I said. I stopped by tonight to tell you, let you know, put you on notice that praise, if y'all don't know how to praise, let me know and I'll help you with that. Brother Stevie, you know, let them know. Praise breaks up the enemy's lines of communication. Praise can cause walls to fall. Just ask Joshua. Praise can stop the fury of fire. Ask the three Hebrew boys. Praise can quench the appetite of a lion. Ask Daniel. What I'm trying to say this tonight is there is power in your praise. Now, if you read verses 20 and 21, Jehoshaphat says, we don't have to praise God for the victory. He says, we already got that. Don't miss that. We already have it. Let's just praise God for who he is. We don't praise God to get him to do something for us. We praise God because we love him. Nothing more. Friends, listen. We already have the victory. Stop getting ready to fight. Stop letting your blood pressure rise. When we face difficulties, when you and I face our difficulties, we should never be concerned about the outcome. Say this with me. God is our Father. Jesus died for me. Satan has been defeated. Amen. And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set up an ambush against the children of Amnon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which came against Judah. And when the children of God began to praise God, it brought a total confusion to the ranks of the enemies and their strategy, and their order was completely destroyed, and they started killing each other. How about that? Now, some of you, I understand, have never understood the power of praise. Well, praise is a weapon. Praise will go to the foundation of your problem. Praise will open doors. Praise will break yokes. And praise will definitely confuse your enemy. So why, Doc, is praise such a powerful weapon? Because there is power in your praise. And I dare you to try it. You know, some, you know, COCs are, you know, don't, they want to be quiet and not, you know, raise your hands to the Lord and sing songs and praise him for who he is. But I tell you what, I dare you to praise. In the middle of your circumstances that are troubling you, I dare you to praise. In the middle of your confusion, you don't know which way to turn or what to do or what's going on. In the middle of it, I dare you to praise. In the midst of your crisis, whatever is going on in your life, whatever crisis is going on, whatever chaos is going on in your life, I dare you to praise. You're getting this from Doc Frank. I dare you to praise. Usually when I'm preaching this lesson, I do the ABCs, but I'm sure y'all have heard the ABCs from all of us. We've all done it. So I'm going to leave that one alone, but we ought to learn how to praise him because there is power in our praise. God loves the praise of his people. And when we praise God, he moves into our praise. And when God moves into our praise, our problem and enemies, listen, they don't stand a chance. In verse number 25, the Bible says, when they looked, they saw their enemies dead on the ground. Nobody escaped. You know, God knows how to take care of our enemies. God knows how to take care of our problems, our crisis. He knows how to take care of it. You know, you may be able to handle one or two of your enemies, but you can't handle every one of them. You know, some of your enemies are hiding, and you don't even know who they are. Some of your enemies are smiling in your face, and you don't know. Some of your enemies are sitting, you know, right next to you while you're in service on Sunday morning Oh, Lord. Some of your enemies are in your house. Oh, Lord, have mercy. I didn't say that, did I? But if you let God fight your battles, my friend, he'll take care of every one of your problems. I don't have to fight my own battles. I can stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. So let me say it like this. God will get the last word if you will keep your mouth shut. Let me say that again. God will get the last word if you keep your mouth shut. Somebody ought to lift your hands and praise God right now, because God is taking care of your enemies right now. But you know, it doesn't end there. God doesn't just want to get the enemies off your back. God wants to bless you, and he wants to prosper you. God not only destroyed their enemies, he brought them into an overflow. They found among the enemies abundance, more than they could carry off. Check that. They found abundance among the enemies. Listen to me, folk. God's getting ready to bless you, and he's going to bless you in some amazing way. But all you need is a word and your praise. Because right now, God's taking care of your enemies. If you have that faith in him, God is going to take care of your enemies. While you're praising God, your enemies are going into mass confusion. While you're praising God, your enemies are turning on each other. While you're praising God, God is fighting for you. While you're praising God, you're positioning yourself for your blessing. There is a breakthrough in your praise. If God be for you, who can be against you? All you need is a word and your praise. I hope this lesson offered you some hope this evening, and I hope it did. And then I want you to stay in God's grip. Amen.
You're listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show.
Put your hand together like this. I want to let you know, with Jesus, everything are going to be all right. Come on, help me, fellas. I said, I've got a feeling everything's going to be all right. You know that.
I've got a feeling
everything's
going to be all right.
Oh, I've gonna be alright, gonna be
alright,
gonna be
alright.
C3, y'all help me say it like this. I've got a feeling everything's gonna be alright. Help me, y'all.
Oh, I've got a feeling
everything's
gonna be alright.
Oh, you know that I. Just put your faith in God, it'll be alright.
Oh, put your faith in God,
it'll be alright.
Right.
I told you we're
friends and family, do
you
know?
Yes, oh, yes. Oh, it'll be
alright.
It'll be
alright.
It'll be alright. Let me say something.
Right.
When you come in here this evening with trouble written on your face, oh, you're feeling kind of down, all your joy has been erased. Oh, get rid of all your worries, if you've ever heard this story, you know that God has all power in his hand.
Oh,
I know you better trust and believe it'll be alright. Nothing less than all his righteousness. I know.
know his word is true, and what he says he's gonna do. So when problems come my way, I'll lift my hands and say, thank you Jesus, thank you Lord.
Cause I know what's gonna be.
Everything's gonna be alright.
Everything.
Alright.
No matter what the situation.
Everything's gonna be alright.
I know.
Everything's gonna be alright.
Sickness in your body. Don't you worry. Heartache and pain.
Don't you worry.
Give it to Jesus. Oh Lord. Give it to my Lord.
I've already tried. I know it's gonna be
alright.
You're listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show. Shout it out question.
We have a question from my social media platform called Shout It Out that we want to pose to my co-host, Steve Corder. He serves as the evangelist for the East Park Church of Christ there in Danville, Illinois. And we also want to encourage our listeners to go to that group on Facebook and get involved in those biblical discussions. This segment has been pre-recorded.
Shout it out question.
Good evening, Stevie, and thank you for having me on the program again, and welcome to our audience listening to us on the Blog Talk Radio platform or whichever platform you happen to be listening on. Thank you for being here and taking the time to study a portion of God's Word with us. And if you want to open to Romans chapter 10, that's where we'll be starting, and that's where we'll be spending the most of our time this evening. And if you happen to be watching on the YouTube channel, hit that subscribe bar and then the notification bell when it comes up so that you'll be notified whenever I add content to the channel. And remember to comment on these videos and like these videos, share these videos, and all that sort of thing. You know the drill. So this evening I'm going to be answering a shouted-out question that was submitted to the shouted-out page on Facebook. And if you're on Facebook and you have a question about a Bible text or topic, you can go to the Shout It Out page and submit it there, or you can send it to me or Stevie or any of the hosts on the program. We'll be glad to answer your Bible-based questions. So this one was put on the Shout It Out page by Mark Hamby on March 23rd, and it's broken down into several parts, and I'm going to break it down into these parts to answer it. But the question, he says, it's been said that God judges by one's heart and that if one is sincere, God's grace will be theirs. Does God's word heart or heartily mean with sincerity or fervor? Is being genuinely zealous to please God what determines whether we are righteous in his sight? Consider Romans 10 verses 1 through 3 and what God said about what determines where our heart is. Heartily and zealously are synonymous in man's words, but not so much in God's word. So let's have a look at the text. Let's start there in Romans chapter 10. The text says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." Now, I just not too long ago finished a series preaching through Romans that I called Road Trip Through Romans. And the first eight chapters of Romans, there's some deep theology in there, but it's pretty straightforward. And then chapters 12 13, 14, and 15 and 16, they're also straightforward. But in the middle, chapters 9, 10, and 11 is what I and at least one source I looked at preparing for that series, it's basically one giant long parenthetical note where Paul goes off his course or trajectory and starts talking about his brethren in Israel. And he was very concerned about them because they had rejected the Messiah, and he had spent a great deal of his time trying to convince them of the truth of the gospel. And remember, he was a Pharisee. He was a very strict Pharisee, and he was like the Pharisees' Pharisee, the strict of the strict. Okay, so let's go back to our question. The first part of the question asks, it says, it's been said that God judges by one's heart, and that if one is sincere, God's grace will be theirs. Okay, so we got to stop and think about and ask the question, where in the Bible does it say that if one is sincere, God's grace will be theirs? Well, it doesn't. We've got this misconception that some, and I say we, I'm not talking just Christians, but people outside of Christ, and more I'm seeing people within Christ, have got this misconception that somehow just simply being sincere makes everything right. You might have tried, this has happened to me, where I'm trying to study the Bible with someone, I'm trying to get the conversation going, and then they'll say something like, I know you're very sincere in your beliefs, and I'm sincere in mine, and me and God, we have this understanding, or however they want to put it, as if just being sincere is going to get you into heaven. It's going to make you ready for eternity. And the other part of this, it's the third part of this question, asks, is being genuinely zealous to please God what determines whether we are righteous in his sight? And the answer to that is no. Being zealous and just being sincere, one or the other, or even both, is not going to make us right with God. And there's one example that we're all familiar with of what I'm talking about, zealous and sincere, but was still wrong, and that, of course, if you go to the book of Acts, would be Saul of Tarsus. Here's a man who's very sincere, got to stamp out Christianity, got to do something about these Christians. They're blasphemers, they're leading people away from the law of Moses and whatever else he might have been thinking. And then he gets on his way to Damascus, and he has this little encounter with Jesus, where Jesus says, "Why are you persecuting me?" And remember, Paul did not personally persecute Jesus. Now, we don't know exactly when he converted to Christ, but it was, I'm guessing, within 2 to 3 years, 5 years tops after Jesus ascended back to heaven. But Paul was persecuting Christians, and Jesus, you can see, takes it personally when his people are persecuted. So Saul is on his way to Damascus to bring Christians back in chains to Jerusalem. And he has this encounter, and something Jesus said, it's one of those things that went over my head for years, but he said, "It is hard for you to kick against the goads or to kick against the pricks," which indicates that there was something going on in the heart and mind of Saul regarding all these Christians he was throwing into prison, that it was starting to bother him what he was doing. And, you know, what if what these people are saying is true, what these Christians are saying is true? You know what? I'll just put it out of my mind. I got a job to do. I got to go bring them back from Damascus. And maybe the Christians were praying for him. Maybe they personally said, "Saul, we're going to pray for you that your heart and mind can be changed." Maybe he heard them singing and praising God, kind of like he and Silas did in Acts chapter 16, when the Philippian jailer asked what he needed to do to be saved. And so something's going on in his heart and mind. Saul goes to Damascus. He's not saved on the road to Damascus, by the way. A lot of people think he was. He wasn't, not yet. He was told to go into the city, and there will be told what you must do. So when it comes to the question of sincerity and zeal, is that enough to make us right with God? Is that enough to decide if we are righteous in God's sight? And the answer is no. That will not be enough to decide whether you are righteous in God's sight or right in God's sight. You can be sincere and be sincerely wrong. You can be zealous and be zealously wrong. And that's exactly what was going on with Saul of Tarsus. So now let's look at this idea of heart or heartily and sincerity and fervor and these words that we use in English. And what you have to remember is when you study the Bible, we all speak English here in America. And I know there's people listening around the world who may speak other languages, but we speak English. And when you need to define a word, going to Webster's Dictionary or to the Oxford Dictionary or pick your dictionary, that's great. That's fine. But you got to remember that the New Testament is not written in English. It's written in Koine Greek. And koine is just a word that means common. We translate it as fellowship in a lot of the English Bibles. And in 21st century America, you've also got it's really driving home how the language changes constantly. Just think back in the old King James days in the book of James, when he talks about a man coming into your assembly in gay clothing. Well, that means something completely different to the people of King James's time than it does to us. Peculiar. To us, it's strange, it's weird, but in the old King James time, it meant something special, being unique. And I remember once in a sermon, I pointed this out, that peculiar to the King James meant unique and what it means today. And I had a man later come and tell me that I was peculiar to him. I guess he meant it in special, but who knows? Anyway, so look at this word heart. It appears in the New King James Bible, which is what I preach and teach out of primarily. It appears 110 times. And this is a word that we're all familiar with when you translate it out of the Greek. It's the word cardia, spelled a little bit differently, but it's the same word we use in English for our cardiologist or the cardiology department at the hospital. It is heart, and it can also mean feelings and thoughts, just like we would say, well, I know in my heart of hearts that doing such and such is right. Or I heard a mother tell her daughter not too long ago, well, just follow your heart. Okay, that's how we typically use it, and we also use it medically as the pump in our chest that keeps us going. Well, now, 1 Corinthians chapter 16 is the only place in the New King James, actually it's one of two places in the New King James Bible where you find heartily. And 1 Corinthians 16 verse 19 says, "The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house, and all the brethren greet you." And I think some other translations will say, Aquila and Priscilla greet you sincerely in the Lord. And it can mean that. Now, the word used here for heartily, it's not cardia. It has nothing to do with the physical heart. It's polus, spelled P-O-L-U-S. And it can be an adverb or it can be a noun. And it means abundant. It can mean many. It can mean much. So the idea is Priscilla and Aquila greet you very strongly. They greet you deeply. They greet you longingly. They greet you sincerely in the Lord. That's the idea that it's being expressed there, that this is a real heartfelt greeting that they are sending. And then the other time is in Colossians chapter 3. Beginning in verse 22, and there's a couple of things here I'm going to point out, but it says, beginning in verse 22, "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as man-pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." Now, you've got sincerity of heart and heartily here. Well, verse 22, sincerity or sincerity of heart means, in some translations, it's singleness. It is something that is not self-seeking, that is a dissimulation. It is generosity. So put all you have into your work. Oh, but I hate my job. Well, remember, though, you are still an example of Christ. You are still a representative of the Lord. And so be sincere, put all you have into it. And he says to do it heartily. And that is actually two words, one of which is a preposition, and the other word is actually the word for that we translate as spirit or breath. And so put everything you've got into it, your heart and soul, into your work. And this is used in modern times more of as an employer-employee relationship. He says bond servant, and really, oh, that's another discussion for another time. But the idea is remembering that you represent Christ. You're not just working for your boss, your employer, whoever that is. You're working for the Lord. And the Lord has got higher standards than humans do. And we need to remember that the people around us, if they're not Christians, we need to be working to lead them to the Lord. And if I'm showing up for work late, complaining about it, taking every last minute of my breaks and not pulling my doing my fair share of the work, that's not going to reflect positively on Christ. That is not going to help the cause of leading people to the Lord. So we've got to remember that who we work for, remember who we are and whose children we are. Now, another place where you find a sincere is in 1 Peter chapter 1. I remember I use the New King James, and that's where these references are from, unless I indicate otherwise. But verse 22 of 1 Peter 1 is another word for sincere, and where he says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently. There's the use of fervent again. With a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now, for this word sincerity, or sincere in this case, it's a completely different word than what we had before. And the Greek word has as its base a word that comes from helio, which is sun, and it means judged by sunlight. It also, and this is an interesting history of this, there was also a word it came to mean without wax. Now, what's sunlight and wax got to do with this? Well, in the marketplaces, a lot of times when pottery was sold, it would get cracked or damaged. And to hide the damage, the merchants many times would run a little bit of wax through it. And wax is clear, you can see through it, but it would still fill the cracks. So if you held it up to the sun and exposed it to sunlight, you could see that, and sometimes it would melt the wax. And so they would come to use this word to mean judge by sunlight, so that you could know it was sincere. There were no defects, no cracks, no damages, no anything like that in it. And so that's another sort of an analogy to that is, does your faith and your Christianity stand up to sunlight? If we hold it up to the sun, can we see cracks and damages in it? Or is it the real thing? Is it sincere? Now, another place where we see the idea of fervent is in Acts chapter 18, where we're told there, beginning in verse 24, that a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in scriptures, came to Ephesus. And this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Now, this word fervent, you might recognize it, zeo, Z-E-O, or zeal. And it means to be hot, to boil, like to boil liquids. And figuratively, and it can mean to be earnest, and to be fervent. And we have, in fact, zealous or zealous, which again comes back to the idea of heat. In a sense, and it can also mean jealousy, as of a husband having towards someone that he should be jealous of, someone, the jealousy that we have in marriage when we see our spouses maybe showing affection to someone they shouldn't be. And so that is yet another word that we would see in the New Testament. So when we break it down, And remembering that Greek is, and I'm not, I guess, should I give you the disclaimer? I'm not a Greek expert. I had 1 year of it at Bible school. But the thing I have noticed is that Greek is a very precise language, unlike English. We've got one word for love. The Greeks had four. We've got one word really when it comes to sincere. They had several, as you can see. None of the words heart, heartily, sincerity, or fervor have the exact same meanings in the original language. They all come from different Greek words, and they are all used differently. And that's where people learning English typically get tripped up, is because it's a very imprecise language. It's really kind of a mishmash of various languages. We have a Germanic structure, but yet our words come from Greek, Latin, French, Italian. They come from just about every other language. It's like whatever words and things were left over after all the other languages were created, it all got mixed up and thrown into become English. And so it can be very difficult for people to learn the language when they're coming at it from a different language. Heartily and zealous are synonymous in man's words, but not so much in God's word. I don't think there's a truer statement in all of this that we've talked about tonight. He is correct. Mike Hamby is correct when he says heartily and zealous are synonymous in man's language, but not in so much in God's word. I would say in English, they are synonymous and usual. I can't speak for all the other languages, but definitely in scripture, they've got different meanings and are used differently. And the precise idea you're trying to convey would dictate which word you would use and then all the other rules of grammar that would apply. So looking one more time at our text in Romans chapter 10, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Now, the Jews were a very zealous people in their devotion to God. Their religion prohibited the intermarrying with other religions. And remember, they hated the Samaritans because they were a mixed race of people from the Assyrian captivity and the Jews that were taken into that captivity. And they and then Paul and the Pharisees and the more conservative Jews really kept the law and were very strict about their practicing of the law of Moses. And the people that Paul loved were so busy trying to keep that law that their zeal was keeping them from understanding God's way of salvation. And that was Paul's state of mind before he came to Christ. And now he's a Christian, but his fellow Jews are still being kept from properly understanding the gospel because of their zealousness for the law. And so Paul was very zealous for God and his religion, so he started persecuting the Christians. His zeal was based on a misunderstanding of of God's word, and so was the zeal of his fellow Jews. And we saw that if you read back in chapter 9, you'll see that. By the way, a little tip. When you're reading the book of Romans, I have found it's best to read it and pretend the chapter breaks are not there. Chapter breaks, remember, were added by men later, and Romans has got a lot of chapter breaks that aren't really the best, that aren't really in the best places. For instance, read the first three chapters straight through without the chapter breaks being there, and I think you'll see it makes a whole lot more sense to do it that way. And so chapter 9, you can see there that he's got his zeal for his fellow Jews. He, prior to his conversion, had a misunderstanding of God's word. They've got a misunderstanding of God's word. And so to kind of wrap it all up, our discussion here, we can see zeal and enthusiasm, they're great to have. When used properly, when our energies are used in a way that will bring honor to God, that will be aimed towards winning souls, zeal and enthusiasm are great. I would even say it's a must to be zealous for Christ, to be enthusiastic about our faith. Paul admits that his fellow countrymen wear themselves out to assure themselves of God's favor. That seems to be implied in Romans 9, verse 31. But the fly in the ointment in all this, the problem in all of this, is their zeal for God is without according to proper knowledge of God's will. It is not based on a proper understanding of what God wants for them to do or for them to know. which shows us two kinds of zeal. You have zeal guided and informed by knowledge. You have zeal that is ignorant and is not guided by knowledge. They had the second kind. They were ignorant of the truth of the gospel. They were not knowledgeable about Christ and what Christ had come for, what his mission was. So with our zeal, we've got to be guided and informed by a proper knowledge and a proper understanding of the scriptures, a proper understanding of the gospel. Otherwise, our zeal, we're just burning energy. That's not going to get us anywhere, and it's not going to be beneficial to lost souls or to the kingdom. So that is my answer for the question this evening. And I thank you again, Stevie, for having me on the show. Thank you to the listeners for tuning in. We'll see you, next month. I hope everybody has a great rest of April. We'll see you on the next show. We'll talk to you later. Thanks a lot.
You're listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show.
I could always deserve no to my rescue. Keep on coming to my rescue. You come to my rescue.
You're listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show.
This is a program reminder. Stevie B Media Production presents. We're airing live shows here on Blog Talk Radio. Telephone number to the live show is 713-955-0508. And the website is www.blogtalkradio.com/Gospel Light Radio Show. On Tuesday evening, I'm hosting a live show every second, third, and fourth Tuesday of the month. The second Tuesday of the month, I'm hosting a live show at from 6 to 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 5 to 7 p.m. Central Standard Time. And we have a guest speaker from the Brotherhood of the Churches of Christ who will be making their proclamation of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. And also during that show, we have the Community Corner segment. That segment is designed for small business owners and entrepreneurs who have products and services for our communities. I also have two co-hosts on this live show. Lou Gilbert, he's the evangelist for the Oakbrook Park Church of Christ there in in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. And also Isa Mullins, he serves with the Church of Christ there in Cary, North Carolina. Then on the third Tuesday of the month, that show will air from 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 6 p.m. Central Standard Time. And my co-host is Dr. Anthurica Lane. She's a board-certified obstetrician and gynecologist. And she serves with the Church of Christ at the Kennedy Heights in Cincinnati, Ohio. And she'll be hosting her show, Conversations with Dr. Lane. And on the fourth Tuesday of the month, that show will air at 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 6 p.m. Central Standard Time. And my newest co-host is Paul Sanders. He's the evangelist for the Smithsonian Church of Christ there in Florence, Alabama. And he'll be hosting his show, The Paul Sanders Show. Looking forward to having Paul on the broadcast next Tuesday night. And on Thursday evening, I'm hosting a live show, The Gospel Light Radio Show. And this show will air from 6 to 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 5 to 7 p.m. Central Standard Time. And there are eight co-hosts on this show: Clay Phillips, Dr. Frank Washington Jr., Steve Cotto, Manuel B. Jonathan, and Glenn McMillian, Stanley Hubbard, Yusuf Ford, and Brian Christian Coleman. And these gentlemen will be presenting lessons from the Word of God. And each week I have two of my co-hosts on the air with me. And I'll also be taking a question from our social media platform on Facebook that I'll be posing to one of my co-hosts on that live show. And that platform is called Shout It Out, by the way, on social media. And then on Friday night, the show I'm hosting on Friday night is Stevie B's Acapella Gospel Music Blast. And this radio show is the 2022 recipient for the NACAMA, National Academy of Christian Acapella Music Artists Award for Outstanding Achievement in Record or Radio. This show will air from 9 to 11 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 8 to 10 p.m. Central Standard Time. And on this show, I'm playing some of the world's greatest acapella gospel music artists, the Sweet Sounds of Voices. And we're also interviewing artists, producers, writers. And we're debuting new music and featuring old music on this broadcast as well. And every third Friday of the month, we have the Top 20 Countdown Show. And we also have my on-demand episodes. There's just a variety of musical platforms that you can listen to these shows on. Wherever you're getting your favorite podcast from, whether it be Spotify, Pandora, iHeartRadio. Let's see, who are some other ones? iHeartRadio, Deezer, and also Apple iTunes and YouTube, just to name a few. I also have recorded version shows. These shows are album debuts mostly. And the same playlist is used on these recorded version shows that was used on those live shows. And these shows can only be heard on iHeartRadio, Deezer, and also Amazon Music. And the sound quality is done in beta high fidelity, so you will enjoy what you're hearing on these recorded version shows. And we want to thank all of our sponsors who are sponsoring these radio shows. If you want to become a sponsor, just contact my sponsorship manager, Michelle Marco, from Fort Lauderdale, Florida. Her telephone number is 954-687-4705. The three E's of Stevie B Media Production. It is the objective of this broadcast. We want to educate, we want to edify, we want to encourage you in a study of God's Word. And that will conclude our program announcements. You're listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show. Stay tuned.
You're listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show. Listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show. Give your attention to the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Now my co-host Manuel B. Jonathan. This segment has been pre-recorded.
Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Good evening, Brother Stevie. Brothers and sisters, welcome to the Gospel Light Radio broadcast. My name is Brother Yusuf Ford with the Livingstone Church of Christ in Indianapolis, and I've been asked to answer our shouted out question tonight, which is it a sin for Christians to gamble and play the lottery? Thank you for the question. A few people will be in.
You're listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show.
I know. Because
You're listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show.
Thank you, Stevie B. This is Brother Manuel Jonathan, and I bring you greetings from the Adams Street Church of Christ in the heart of Enterprise, Alabama, where I serve as the evangelist for this congregation. It is my privilege tonight to welcome you to tonight's segment of our broadcast. I hope this message finds you well and filled with peace as we gather together in the spirit and in truth. Tonight, we delve into the heart of the gospel. So I invite you to grab your Bibles. Grab your Bibles and join me with your Bibles in hand. And let's turn to Matthew, and we're going to look at a familiar scripture to each one of us tonight. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 7, verses number 21 through verses number 27, as we seek understanding and guidance directly from God's word. So let's read Matthew chapter 7, in verses number 21 through verse number 23. And the Bible says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the ones who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles.' Then I will say to them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Tonight, if you will, I want to entitle this lesson, "The Facade of Faithfulness." The facade of faithfulness. In our text this evening, it emphasizes the importance of professing faith in Christ and living according to God's will. It warns us that merely calling Jesus Lord without obeying God's command is insufficient for salvation. You see, this passage stresses the need for genuine discipleship and obedience, highlighting that a true relationship with Christ is demonstrated through actions that reflect God's will, not just words. I want you to imagine you're at a barbecue, and amidst the sizzling sounds and tenderizing aroma, you notice something that looks and smells like a beef burger. But upon closer inspection and after tasting it, you realize it's actually a vegan burger designed to mimic the appearance, designed to mimic the texture and the flavor of meat. This vegan burger made from plants have been carefully crafted to offer a similar experience to eating meat, appealing to those who might crave the familiarity of a traditional burger, but choosing to abstain from animal products. Beloved, this scenario parallels how some approach Christianity. Just as the vegan burger presents itself as meat without being meat, some individuals might present themselves as Christians without fully embracing the essence of Christian faith and living. They may go to church. They may use Christian terminology. "Hello, my brother. praise God and all that, and they may engage in practices associated with Christianity, effectively mimicking the external appearance of a follower of Christ. However, just as the vegan burger lacks the essence of meat, their lives lack the essence of genuine faith, a deep transforming relationship with Christ. So just as the purpose of the vegan burger is to offer an alternative that respects certain values while providing a similar experience, the intent behind imitating Christian practices might stem from a variety of motivations. One could be a desire for a community. One could be a sense of belonging or even societal pressures. However, my friends, I'm here to tell you that true Christianity, unlike a dietary choice, it calls for an authentic transformation of the heart and mind, a commitment that goes beyond surface level imitations to a profound personal journey with God. You see, in both cases, the imitation serves a purpose, but also invites reflection of the nature of authenticity. Just as some seek plant-based alternatives that remind them of meat, some approach Christianity seeking the comfort and appearance of faith without fully committing to its demands. There are many, and I say many, that have been imitating Christianity for so long that they have come to a point where they have managed to really fool themselves into thinking that they were okay. As we see in our text, those people said, "Lord, didn't I not do this in your name? Didn't I not do that in your name? Didn't I not perform many miracles in your name?" Do you think that they were standing before the Lord, lying to the Lord? No. They were standing before the Lord, and they sincerely were saying, "I did these things in your name, and you don't want me." My friends, let's not fool ourselves. My friend, the challenge that the scripture has given us is to move beyond imitation to genuine transformation. Not just adopting a form of godliness, but embracing the transformative power. You see, imitation Christians are those who may outwardly perform acts of piety and speak religious language, but whose hearts are far from God. It's just a facade. They are like the whitewashed tombs Jesus speaks about in Matthew chapter 23 and 27. Beautiful on the outside, but in the inside, full of dead man's bones. And understand this, the danger here is not only in self-deception, but in leading others astray, presenting a form of godliness that lacks its power. It reminds me of 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses number 5, where Paul says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. You see, individuals claiming Christian faith, yet living in ways that contradict its teaching, may experience a profound internal conflict. This dissonance between belief and action can lead to self-destruction. You see, where one might rationalize or minimize their actions instead of confronting the inconsistency. You see, pretending to be something one is not, especially in spiritual context, can and hinder personal growth. It will hinder personal growth. Instead of developing virtues like honesty, instead of developing virtues like compassion, like humility, instead a facade. You live in a facade, and a facade encourages a superficiality and a focus on appearance rather than genuine transformation. Then, when observers see a discrepancy between professed beliefs and actual behavior, it can lead to a misunderstanding about Christian faith itself. You see, this misrepresentation can deter seekers or weaken believers' faith, as they might assume the hypocrisy they see reflects the religion's true nature. So being a fake Christian thus has implications that go far beyond the individual, affecting the wider community and the perception of Christianity as a whole. It's a matter of integrity and authenticity. It's a matter of integrity and authenticity, requiring individuals to match their actions with their professed belief. Now, this alignment not only fosters personal spiritual growth, but it also upholds the credibility and the effectiveness of the Christian witness to the world. In contrast, let's talk about the characteristics of genuine faith. According to Matthew chapter 7, in verses number 16 through 20, genuine Christians are recognized by their fruits. Genuine Christians are recognized by their fruit. Now, Galatians chapter 5, in verses number 22 through 23, shows us that their lives are transformed by the Holy Spirit. And when your life is transformed by the Holy Spirit, it produces love. It produces joy. It produces patience. It produces peace. It produces kindness. It produces goodness. It produces faithfulness. It produces gentleness. And it produces self-control. These are not mere outward acts, but the overflow of a heart deeply rooted in Christ. And when we look at this, it calls for our attention right now. And it calls for each of us, each one of us, to do a self examination. It calls for Brother Jonathan, me, to do a self-examination. It calls for all of the listeners out there listening to this broadcast. It calls for you to do a self-examination. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, in verse number 5, exhorts us to examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith. Examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith. And when we examine ourselves, we examine ourselves according to God's word. And beloved, I'm here to tell you that this isn't a one call to a one-time examination, but a continual process of reflection and alignment with God's will. Are we living in obedience to God's command? Is our faith evident in how we love God and love others? Beloved, the journey from imitation, the journey from putting on a facade to authenticity begins with repentance and a sincere turning from sin and turning to God. It involves a daily surrender, allowing God to transform us from the inside out. You see, authentic Christians abide in Christ and they draw in their life and substance from him, just as branches draw life from the vine. John chapter 15 verses 4 through 5. So my friends, let us not be content with being imitating Christians. Let's not be content with putting on a facade. Let's not do this. Let's not be filled with imitation just to be satisfied with a superficial form of godliness. Instead, let us seek a deep, transforming relationship with Jesus marked by a genuine faith and obedience. Let our lives reflect the light of Christ. Let our lives reflect the true light of Christ, drawing others to him, not through our perfection. Not saying that anybody has to be perfect, because no matter how hard you try, you're not going to be perfect. But through our authenticity and our reliance on God's grace, let us pray for the courage to face the truth about ourselves and for the grace to be transformed, that we might truly live as followers of Christ, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. As Colossians chapter 1, verses number 10 tells us. And so when we go back and we look at this text, we can see that those individuals standing before God on the day of judgment stood there, and in their minds, they thought they were right. We already know on the day of judgment, there's nobody that's going to be standing before God on that day and lying to him. I maintain to say that those individuals were serious. You know, folks may lie, you know, every day and lie and put on the thing. But on the day of judgment, when you stand before God, you're going to be as sincere as you've ever been. And they was like, Lord, didn't I not do this in your name? Didn't I not do that? They did what they wanted to do. It was just a facade. Tonight, let's get rid of the facade. Let's not be imitation Christians. Let's be real, true Christians. That's what God wants from us. And when we plant the seed that Galatians tells us, we will sprout into true Christians. If you hear this message and it pricked your heart to want to do better, it's time to do better. If you hear this broadcast and you're not a member of the body of Christ, we want to give you an opportunity to become a member of the body of Christ. And I'll tell you what is required. Because of sin, the Bible says that we have been separated from God. But because Jesus Christ came down from heaven's glory and died a very shameful death so that you and I could have a chance of everlasting life, he shed his blood and he rose from the dead. He paid the price so that you and I can be reconciled with God and have a chance to live eternally with him in heaven. So what do you have to do? The Bible tells us that the first thing you have to do is hear the gospel. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 and verses 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then John chapter 8 and verses 32, it says that ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So you have to hear the gospel. And the gospel is that good news, what I just told you about what Jesus did for you and for me. You have to hear it because you have to believe it. There's no way to believe something that you don't know about. That is why it's not required to baptize babies, because babies are already taken care of by God, and babies don't have the ability to understand the gospel. Believing is required. Hebrews chapter 11 and verses number 6, the Bible says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. So without believing in him, but without believing in what Christ did for you, there's no hope. The Bible says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. Impossible means there's no way you can please him without faith. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Then the Bible lets us know that you have to repent of all past sins. Acts chapter 17 and verse number 30, the Bible says that in the time of this ignorance God winked at, but now commanded all men everywhere to repent. And that repentance means that you have a changed mind. You turn from living for self and living for God. Then the Bible lets us know that you have to confess that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans chapter 10, in the verses number 10, it tells us, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then the Bible tells us that you have to be baptized for the remission of your sins. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 38. And then in Mark chapter 16 and 16, it said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Then when you go down in the water of grave of baptism, you come up a new creature, and the Bible tells us that you need to remain faithful unto death, and he'll give you a crown of life in heaven. Revelation chapter 2 and verses number 10. And you live your life adding what the Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 5 and verses number 22 to 23. You're going to study God's word because you're transformed by the Holy Spirit. And you're going to grow in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And as you grow, you'll be more stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger witness for Christ. If you hear this and you want to obey the gospel, reach out to us here at the Gospel Light Radio Show so we can direct you and take care of you and make sure that you're able to be baptized and be welcomed by your fellow believers in the body of Christ, the Church of Christ. Thank you for your time. This is Brother Jonathan. Until next time, have a great week.
Well, I know Jesus, hey, he will fix it. He'll fix it for you. Yeah, I know that he knows.
Trouble in my way.
Trouble in my way.
I have to cry sometimes.
I have to cry sometimes.
Show me. Mm-hmm.
Gentlemen, I've been having some technical issues here with my studio, but that's our show. That's our show. Ladies and gentlemen, I really want to thank you for spending a little time with us this evening in a study of God's Word. I want to thank my co-host, Dr. Frank Washington Jr. and Manuel B. Junikin. They both did a great job on the broadcast. I just love sitting here and listening to the Word of God being proclaimed What a show, what a show. And it, my shout-out question was answered by Steve Quarter. Steve always does a great job. And he also has a YouTube video. If you go to YouTube, you'll be able to see this video. Just search for Steve Quarter's name on YouTube. Certainly appreciate all of the efforts of the gentleman that was on this broadcast this evening. What a blessing it is, ladies and gentlemen, to have faithful gospel preachers who are willing to proclaim God's word on a weekly basis. I don't take any of this for granted. It is my prayer that these lessons that were presented on the broadcast this evening have been beneficial to your spiritual lives, and your relationship has been strengthened because you're not only tuning in this radio broadcast, but you've given yourself over to a study of God's word. So until we meet again, I pray God's continued blessings upon your lives, and that he bless you real, real good. You've been listening to the Gospel Light radio show. On behalf of my co-host, I really do appreciate your love and support for these programs. I'm your host, Steve Rob Butler. Good night, everybody. God bless you.
Cannot express his awesomeness and what he means to me. You see, he paid the price. Oh, what sacrifice when he died on Calvary. You know it should have been me on that cross, you see. My hands, and every time I have a chance.
You're listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show.